Just wanted to share with you that if you are at Elsa's this evening and you're at the social, that if you notice that my wife is looking a little heavier, your eyes are not mistaking you. She is pregnant. So we are excited about that. She's due on May 17, which is the birthday of my little niece. So we're excited about it. She's about 10 weeks along, and Tuesday we had an ultrasound and saw that little heartbeat. Oh, man. You know, there's a high in seeing that. I just want to see another one. But we pray for a healthy pregnancy. And ironically, last Friday night when we were driving home, we hadn't told anybody yet, of course, because we want to have the ultrasound done. My sister called me up, and I knew why she was calling. She says, "I'm pregnant again." And we didn't tell her at that point that we were pregnant, but she is due on May 23rd. But since she had a C-section the first time, she has to have it again, and she has to have it a week before, which would be May 17. So, it could potentially be that there's three cousins whose birthday is all May 17. The chances of it happening are slim, probably, but it's kind of neat anyway. But anyway, just wanted to share that with you. You can congratulate my wife tonight when she is here at the social, but just want to share that good news with you. And please pray for us. We need your prayers. But why don't we pray right now, shall we? Father in heaven, thank you for giving us life. Thank you for giving us life more abundantly. And I just ask and pray now that you would lead us by your Holy Spirit into your throne room. For we ask all this in your name. Amen. I'd like you to imagine that you are at home one Wednesday afternoon. The week has gone well. You're just looking forward to getting over Wednesday because that's the middle of the week and the weekend is coming. But you're having a good day and then all of a sudden something clicks in your mind and you say, "Wait a minute, tonight is prayer meeting. Maybe I should go." Maybe you've already been going, but maybe you haven't. And say something pricks on your conscience. Say, "Maybe I should go to prayer meeting." So you get in your car later on that evening. You drive to church. You notice that there's a lot of cars in the parking lot. And you think, "Well, this is odd. There's more people coming than I anticipated." And so you park your car. You get out of it. You walk into the church. And you notice that the sanctuary is empty. And then you hear voices downstairs. And so you walk downstairs. And you soon realize that all of the classrooms are full of people from the church. And you're a little confused, and so you gingerly walk up to one of the classrooms and you poke your head in, and you notice that there's a group of seven or eight people in that classroom, and they motion for you to come in. "Come on in, come on in." So you walk in and you take your seat in one of the chairs that's in a semicircle, and someone gets up at 7 o'clock and welcomes everybody and has an opening prayer, and you're starting to feel a little bit at ease. And then the leader turns to you and says, "We'd like to welcome you, and just to let you know, every week at this time, we begin by asking each person 5 questions. And we're going to begin with you tonight." And you start wiggling a little bit in your seat, and you're starting to feel your heart beat a little faster. And then the person looks right at you and says, "The first question we ask is, have you practiced any known sin this past week?" You're startled. Your heart starts racing. Your palms are sweaty. You can feel your blood boiling a little bit. And they look at you again and say, "Have you committed any known sin this past week?" And everyone's, all their eyes are fixed right on you. And you say, you can't speak. You're speechless. And then the person moves on to the second question and asks, "What temptations have you met with this past week?" And you are just, you're wondering if you've come to the right place. Is this an AA meeting or something? Then the person starts into the third question. "How were you delivered?" And question number 4. "What have you thought, said, or done of which you doubt whether it to be sin or not?" And then finally he says, "This is the last question we have for you, but Have you nothing you desire to keep secret? And you are just shocked beyond all thought. And you are very, very uncomfortable. How dare somebody infringe upon your personal space? How dare somebody cross that line between getting just being acquainted and being really, really personal with your actions from the past week? Would you feel comfortable in such a setting? You may be intrigued to know that the early Methodist movement, they had prayer meetings every week, and this is what would take place. John Wesley, who was the founder of Methodism, and his brother and a few other people, they gathered together, and every week they would have small groups, as we would call them today, and they would get together and they would ask these five questions every week. Have you committed any known sin this past week? How have you been tempted this past week? And they would hold one another accountable. There was a preacher at the same time named George Whitfield, who was very good friends with John Wesley. And he lamented that even though he had baptized and preached to more people during his lifetime than John Wesley, he lamented because the people he baptized did not stay in church, whereas the people that John Wesley baptized usually stayed. And he attributed directly to these small group meetings where people would come together and hold one another accountable. It has been said that John Wesley, by secular historians, actually saved England. And I believe a lot of it was because of his burden to see each person hold each other accountable. You're saying, well, I knew there was a reason I don't come to prayer meeting. We don't do that at prayer meeting. Maybe we should, though. Maybe we shouldn't. But maybe there's something we can learn from this method that the early Methodist church used. I'd like you to open the pages of your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We are going to start a series of sermons on the book of Hebrews. And this first sermon is surprisingly practical. Why is it surprising? Because the book of Hebrews, if you're familiar at all with it, is very rich with theological depth. But every once in a while, the author of Hebrews comes along and he has a very practical nugget for us. And I came across this passage as I was preparing and thinking about my sermon this week. And I wasn't intending to go in this direction, but that's the thing that's beautiful about expository preaching. Because if you say, I'm just going to preach from this book, whatever comes up, that's what you preach about. And so I have a very practical message for you this morning. But notice in Hebrews chapter 9, we're just going to look at there very quickly, drop in and drop out. Hebrews chapter 9, really what the whole focus and point and motivation was for this author of Hebrews as he wrote this book, as it's rich with sanctuary imagery that we as Seventh-day Adventists especially are very keen to pay attention to. But Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26, notice really what the author of Hebrews' motivation is in writing. And what he's trying to get across. Hebrews 9:26, he, meaning Jesus, then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so for the author of Hebrews, and indeed the whole Bible, and all, and even John Wesley and our early Adventist pioneers, their goal and their reason for existing was, we understand that God wants to put away sin once and for all. And that's why the author of Hebrews wrote. He was trying to get across this idea that Jesus, in his high priestly ministry in the sanctuary, he has appeared to put away sin. I believe that John Wesley was kind of in tune with one of the ways that we could hold each other accountable towards this goal. Meeting together and lifting one another up. We're going to get into that as we move back to our scripture reading that we read in chapter 3. Of course, you may be well aware that there's a lot of mystery surrounding the book of Hebrews. We don't know exactly who wrote it or who it was written for or when it was written. Traditionally, people have said that Paul is the author. Some have said Barnabas is the author. Others said even Apollos. And some even went so far as to say Priscilla and Aquila wrote it. That's a little bit outside the box, but we don't really know. There seems to be a lot of things that would maybe say that Paul wrote it, but we're not sure. We're also not sure who it was written for. There's no greeting or introduction saying to the church in such and such a place. There's various theories. Some say it was written to believers in Rome. Some say Alexandria. Some say Jerusalem, which doesn't seem likely. But these are people who are probably Jewish Christians who have been brought into the Christian faith with a Jewish background, and they are in danger of reverting back to their Judaistic ways. And so in verse 7, the author writes, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says," and then he quotes a well-known passage from the book of Psalms, "Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." We've read this many times before, perhaps, and we've used it as appeals. Today, 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 and this is very important for us to remember. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Interestingly, the author here quotes from Psalm 95 in the Old Testament. And this psalm is actually recited and read by certain branches of Judaism to introduce the Sabbath. It's very intriguing that this practice would be done. They actually read this passage, along with a few other chapters in the book of Psalms, to introduce the Sabbath. There's something that they saw in this message of Psalm 95 that said, this is a Sabbath psalm. And I don't think that they were just guessing at this, because the author of Hebrews himself, later on in the next chapter, he comes along and he quotes from this Psalm 95 as well, in relation to the Sabbath, as he says that therefore remain a Sabbath rest for the people of God in Hebrews 4 verse 9. So there must be some connection as well with this passage in the Sabbath that not only the author of Hebrews sees, but those who are practicing Judaism today. Of course, I'm not here to talk about the Sabbath, but what a joy the Sabbath is that we can and hear God's voice, and He can say, today, this very Sabbath day, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Of course, any day is today, isn't it? Not just the Sabbath, but we especially hear God's voice when we come together as a group of worshipers, when we come humbly before God and He invites us to humble our hearts, to not harden them, but to soften them. And so Hebrews says, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Now, it's interesting. I just want to pause 1 second. Just a very quick pause. There are many people who will read Romans and Exodus where it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And they say, see, God controls our behavior. God controls our choices. God controls our decisions. But if we use this passage to balance that out, we would see that God is not the one who ultimately controls our hearts. We can harden our hearts as well. And later on, as we'll see in verse 13, the deceitfulness of sin can harden our hearts as well. So it's not just God who comes and say, okay, I want this person to be hardened. I want this person to be softened. We have a choice in the matter. And in fact, the main focus of this whole issue is our hearts, isn't it? It's really our hearts. God wants to speak to our hearts, because that's what is most important. We see, we can easily change our behavior at times. Sometimes we can't easily change our behaviors. But it's not just about right doing and wrong doing. As verse 12 says, "Beware, brethren," skipping down to verse 12, "lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." The issue is not necessarily right doing or wrong doing, but it is a heart of belief or unbelief. And so God appeals to our hearts. And He says, "Listen to me, don't harden your hearts. If you can hear my voice, harden not your heart." And then we'll see in verse 13 what we really want to focus on this morning. As I said, I set out to preach on something in Rome and Hebrews 3, and I came across this passage and I was quite intrigued by it, because right there in verse 13, Hebrews says to us, "But exhort one another daily while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." He tells us in a very practical manner, because our hearts can be hardened, because we can fall away from the Lord, and the word there is actually the word apostasy, because we can apostatize in verse 12 from the Lord, we need to encourage one another. That word, encourage, exhort, is pregnant with meaning. For some reason I came up with that word this week, I'm not sure. I didn't consciously pick that word, but as I was typing I said, oh, here's a good word, and maybe it's somewhere there in my subconscious, I don't know. But it's pregnant with meaning, this word exhort. It literally means to encourage or comfort. And incidentally, this word is actually the same word that is used to describe the Holy Spirit, given the title Comforter. It literally means to call to one side. So we are urged and counseled to be called to one another's side. And just as the Holy Spirit works invisibly, working on our hearts, appealing to us, pleading with us, begging with us, He invites us to take on the visible form of that and be the Holy Spirit's hand, feet, ears, arms, and mouth. Amen. So He says, comfort one another. We all want comfort and encouragement, don't we? We all long for it as human beings. We could be the most antisocial people, but God created us to have relationships and community and to come together and be encouraged and comforted by others. There's a story that is told of the escape artist Houdini. Back in the early 1900s, he was challenged by a newspaper in London to come over to London and see if he could break loose from these six sets of handcuffs. They put the challenge forward to him, so he agreed. He went there, and a huge crowd gathered. And he had a box placed in the middle of this crowd, and they shackled him with his handcuffs. And he ducked down in the box, and he was there trying to break loose. And all of a sudden, about 10 or 15 minutes later, he popped out of the box, and everyone was screaming, saying, "All right, he's been set loose again. He's broken free." And then they noticed that he still had the handcuffs on. And he just said, "I'm not free yet, but I was wondering if you could shine more light down into this box. I'm having a hard time seeing." So they put more light down there in the box, and he ducked down again. And about 10 or 15 minutes later, he jumped up again. And everyone broke out into pandemonium, so excited he'd finally broken loose. And then they noticed he was still shackled. And he said, "I was just wanting to stretch my knees. I'm kind of getting a little sore down there." And so he ducked back in, and on it went. Over an hour or so, he kept on jumping up, not broken loose, wanting another request, asking if they could do this or do that. Finally, after an hour or two, he popped out of the box, totally free from the shackles and those handcuffs. And everyone broke out into cheering, and they were so excited. Houdini had escaped again. Later on that day, a reporter came to him and said, "Why did you keep on popping up out of the box before you were set free?" And he said, "I had to keep on popping up because I want to have the encouragement of the crowd." Even Houdini needed encouragement. And that's the truth with us too, isn't it? We need that encouragement and that comfort and that hand that will come beside us, that person who will put their arm around us and say, "You can do it. I believe in you." And we as a church especially have a responsibility to one another, to encourage one another, comfort one another, lift one another up. That's what we're here as a church for. We're here, yes, to learn, to learn new theological truths and to sing and praise the Lord, but most importantly, we're here to lift one another up, to encourage one another, to exhort one another. Does that take place with us here in this church? There's more to this word, though, than meets the eye as well, because that word that we translate, some people translate comfort or encourage or lift up, as my version says, exhort one another. This is the same word that's used oftentimes in the New Testament when people would come begging and pleading with the Lord. These demons who were cast out of the demoniac there, they came begging and pleading with God to throw them into the herd of swine. So this word has more meaning than just simply encouraging one another or comforting one another or sharing nice little warm fuzzies with one another. It actually means exhorting or pleading or begging with one another. Because after all, that's the context of what the author says. There are those who are in danger of falling away, of committing apostasy from the Lord. And so we need to exhort them. We need to plead with them. We need to beg with them. We need to encourage them in righteousness. That's why John Wesley set up his whole little small group band that each week they could come together and not only lift one another up and encourage one another and say, "You can do it," but say, "How are you doing with the Lord? How is your walk with Him? Have you done anything this past week that you need us to pray for, that we need to lift you up and say, you can overcome this problem?" Maybe some of us need that word of encouragement, not just to make us feel better, but to say, "You can overcome these problems in your life. You can overcome that sin, that problem, that habit that you think you can't shake. Because, friends, as it says, we need to exhort one another while it is still called today. We need to encourage one another in righteousness. But what surprises me the most is that word that is used next, that the author says, we need to encourage one another daily. When I saw that, I said, wow, this is quite drastic here. This is a little bit of divine hyperbole. But you see, in those days, the author was writing to people who were persecuted and were tempted to turn away from their faith because they were literally being persecuted as they were part of this small Christian sect. This was not a popular religion back then. Later on, probably after the book of Hebrews was written, Nero famously persecuted all the Christians in Rome. And so these people were in danger of either getting fully discouraged or turning away from their faith. And so the author says we need to encourage one another daily, every day, as the version was that was read for Scripture. Every day we need to encourage one another. You know, some of us come to church and we don't even encourage each other once a week. But Hebrews tells us that every day we need to encourage each other. So you know what, I'm going to propose something very outside the box, perhaps. Maybe not so outside the box to some of you. But I believe that we as a church family have a responsibility towards one another. And it's not a responsibility to call up our friend and say, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? A responsibility to call or email or text message or whatever technology you want to use and say, how are you doing with the Lord? Are you discouraged? Are you struggling with anything? Now, maybe we don't need to go so far as to say, well, you know, let me list all my sins. We are told that there are some confessions that are made that should never be uttered within the hearing of mere mortals. But there is a place for going to our friends and saying, you know, I'm struggling with this. Can you pray for me? Can you lift me up? So you know what I'm going to do? I have printed off a list that I am going to have out back after I'm done preaching. And there's two columns. One column is for men and one column is for women. And I would encourage you to put your name down, put your phone number, put your email, whatever it is that you can be contacted. And we're going to buddy up as a church family. And we're going to say, I'm taking responsibility for this brother, for this sister that I have, to encourage them, maybe not daily, because that may be a little too high of an aim, but at least weekly, at least every other day, whatever, where we say, I care so much about you that I want to ask you, how are you doing with the Lord? How's your walk going? I want to lift you up, encourage you, comfort you, plead with you, beg with you in righteousness. We have a responsibility. Hebrews says, but exhort one another daily while it is still called today. What more can we do than to encourage one another as a church, as a community, every day, pleading for that person? So maybe you just zip an email to somebody. It doesn't take long, 5 minutes. You don't have to have a whole long conversation where the two of you end up crying together or whatever. But just say, hey, just thinking about you. Want to share this little thought with you? In the book of Psalms, Psalm 119 specifically, the author says that he is revived and encouraged by the words from the Lord. Psalm 119:50. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. Maybe you could just read a Bible verse with your partner. Say, well, Pastor, hold on. How are you going to partner us up? I don't know yet. I haven't decided or figured out how we can do that. I'm open to suggestions. And you say, well, I'm not signing up because I may be partnered with somebody I don't like. I may be partnered with somebody who gets on my nerves or who annoys me, who I don't get along with. And my response is, if you could only be so fortunate. The Bible tells us quite plainly that there should be no rage or animosity or bitterness or hatred amongst ourselves. And so maybe we are that precise person who needs to partner up with somebody else who we don't get along with. God says, I want you to prepare you to live eternally with that person. You have a hard time sitting by them here at fellowship dinner? You think you're going to start getting along with them at the heavenly banquet table? Exhort one another daily while it's still called today. You say, well, Pastor, hold on. You're the pastor. It's your job. You get paid to exhort one another, all of us daily. You know, I have, among my three churches and company, I have over 180 members. And I calculated, it's not that hard, if I were to just spend 1 minute, which is hardly quality time, 1 minute, calling every single member up every day, how many hours would that be every day? 3 hours. Do you think that's practical? Besides, this passage here is written not to pastors only, if at all, but to each person in the church. He says, you exhort one another daily. That's our job, to lift one another up, to hold them accountable, to ask them how they're doing with the Lord. So I think we have a moral responsibility towards one another. You see, back in those days, in the Hebrew mindset, it was a very corporate concept. What happened to one happened to all. If one person was suffering, all were suffering. We, in our individualistic Western mindset, we just think, well, all I'm going to worry about is myself. And if whatever happens to them, maybe I'll talk about them behind their back, but I don't really care about their salvation. Now, I'm not saying, you see, some of us do take it upon ourselves to worry about everybody else, but it's not in the good way. We want to have our nose in everyone's business, but that's not the type of exhortation that Hebrews is asking of us. He says, in love, this is in the context of love, in love, exhort one another, lift them up. Be an encouragement and a comfort to them. And what would happen is if we as a church said, I am going to take the responsibility to worry about my brother, my sister, all these people who God has blessed us with in this church, then none would go astray and fall away. But exhort one another daily while it is still called today. You see, friends, in the light of Calvary and what God has done for us, and the fact that He is our ultimate comfort and encouragement, how can we not, in response, do that to our fellow brothers and sisters? Exhort one another daily while it is still called today. I got an email quite a while ago now from a lady in the Northwest. And she had grown up in New England and moved out there a number of years ago. And somehow she got my email address, and she wrote to me, and she told me that she had a brother who lives in this area. And she had a burden for her brother. She said, you know, he grew up in the church, but I'm afraid he's kind of drifted away. As a matter of fact, I'm quite sure that he's living an alternative lifestyle, if you know what I mean. She said, I wonder if you could go and call him and encourage him in the Lord, and maybe see if he would be open to listening to the Holy Spirit to come back to God. So I said, yeah, you know, I can do that for you. I emailed her back and I said, thank you for his phone number, his address. I'll look him up. I'll contact him. Well, unfortunately, as often happens, I forgot about it. And if you haven't noticed already, I've shared this with a few people. In fact, in nominating committee, I'm not the most organized guy in the world. And oftentimes when I don't do things right away, I forget about them. Well, that happened, and a few weeks passed, actually a couple months passed, and finally, 2 months later, something clicked in my brain, said, you haven't called this guy. So I went into my email, I looked up the phone number, and I picked up the phone, and I dialed it, and the phone rang. And so a gentleman answered the phone on the other end, and I assumed it was this guy whose sister had contacted me. And the guy said hello, and I didn't want to just say, hey, Jim, you know, your sister called me. I said, hi, I'm looking for Jim. And there was a pause on the other end of the phone, and the person responded, Jim actually passed away last night. But exhort one another daily while it is still called today.